you again for the opportunity to be here and share with you. It's always a joy to come and catch up with some of you and see familiar faces and some new faces and spend a little bit of time with Francis and the family. And I want to speak today and address an issue that every single one of you deal with. Every single human being who's ever lived has dealt with, and that's temptation. And temptation, you know, they're calling it here temptation. What won't kill you will make you stronger, you know. And temptation, you know, could kill you, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But hopefully it'll make you stronger. You know, and there's that, you may have heard it, that old saying, and perhaps you've said it yourself, you know, I can resist anything but temptation, you know. And we laugh, but the matter of the fact is that temptation is serious. It's all around us. Our flesh likes to flirt with temptation. Satan uses temptation at our weakest point. And sometimes we think that may be our strongest point. And that's when he comes and gets us, because we think, hey, I'm fine in that area. Right. Well, who better to learn from about temptation than Jesus and his experience with temptation? And who better to learn from how to stand up to temptation than from Jesus? So open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read first 11 verses, Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. And it says this, it says like this, it reads, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus told him, 'It's also written, do not test the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus told him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for passages like this one that are even kind of hard and difficult and to apply and to talk about and kind of uncomfortable, but Lord, you gave them to us because, number one, you wanted to tell us something about Jesus, and you definitely want to tell us something about ourselves. So I pray, Lord, that you would take this word, help us to understand it and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll talk first about the circumstances of temptation. And we see that in the first two verses here. And we'll read them again as we work through this. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Now, look at the circumstances that surround here, the context that surrounds Jesus' temptation. We didn't read the chapter before, but he had just publicly announced his ministry. He had asked John the Baptist to baptize him. He had submitted to that baptism, to fulfill all righteousness, to identify with the people, to say, this is the beginning, of my ministry. And the heavens had opened. If you go back and read that, the heavens had opened, the Holy Spirit had descended on him, and the Father had announced that he was pleased with his Son. Now, that's a spiritual mountaintop. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a big deal theologically. That's a big deal in the life of Jesus. That is a spiritual mountaintop. We notice that right after this spiritual mountaintop, the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness in order to be tempted. Now, Jesus was there for 40 days fasting. We can assume that fasting, he was praying, he was fellowshipping with the Father. We don't have all the details, but 40 days, that's a long time in the presence of the Father, listening and learning to the Father. Well, what are some things we can note about this context or the circumstances of the temptation? Well, again, number one, as you just mentioned, it took place right after a spiritual high, right after something good. Baptism, filling of the Holy Spirit, pronouncement of the Father, recognition by John, the public beginning of his ministry. And right after, not only that, but another high top, a mountaintop, a spiritual mountaintop, 40 days of praying, fasting, and intimacy with his Father. You can't get more spiritual mountaintop than that. Probably very few of us, if any of us, have fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe a few of you have. Maybe a few of you have gone a few days, a few weeks, but that's a pretty big mountaintop. But look what happened right after that mountaintop. Number two, notice the context, a very obvious, practical one. At the same time, this temptation took place at a time of physical weakness, of physical need. Jesus was hungry. Hey, it'd been 40 days. How many of you have gone 40 days without eating? Most of you are hungry right now, and you had breakfast this morning, and you're already thinking about lunch. He was legitimately, really hungry. There's that physical weakness, that physical need. But number three, most importantly, this temptation took place within the providence of God and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now that sounds a little counterintuitive. It sounds a little odd to us, but notice what the Scripture says. It very clearly says Jesus was what? Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Well, the circumstance here of Jesus' temptation was no accident. Okay? It was all within the greater purpose of God. God was not surprised by any of this. It wasn't like, oh man, we just made this public announcement of Jesus and his ministry. We had the baptism and the Father said, oh, I'm proud, and they're all patting, the Trinity's patting itself on the back, and oops, there's Satan. No. All this was part of Jesus's spiritual preparation in his humanity. Now that's a little hard for us to grasp sometimes, because we'll say, oh, he was divine. He was all God, second person of the Trinity. Yes, he was. But he was also all human, 100% human. Now that's a little hard for us to wrap our arms around sometimes, but this is why this is here, to teach us, to help understand. He was 100% human, just like you are, like I am, except he didn't give in to temptation. He didn't sin. He was born without that sinful nature. He did not sin. But he was genuinely tempted. As a matter of fact, he was tempted to such a point that you and I cannot even imagine. Because we usually give in. Well, we eventually give in. Or we think about giving. He didn't. So he was genuinely tempted. But this was all part of Jesus, the Son of Man, his humanity. It was all part of him, as the Bible often says, learning obedience. And obviously it's here for us to learn about who he was and to learn also. Well, when we find ourselves in the midst of temptations, we'll discover that our situations sometimes have some similarities to Jesus's, but also there's some striking differences. See, according to James 1:14, unlike Jesus, what does it say? We're tempted by what? Our own evil desire. Now we have that fallen, that sinful nature to deal with. You know, every single one of you was born a sinner. Sorry. If you thought anything differently, I'm sorry. You know, one of the titles that, you know, Pastor Francis was talking about all my titles, most of which he made up, by the way, but that's okay. But he forgot one very important title. Extremely important. Right now, one of the most important titles for me is Grandpa. You know. I have 5 grandchildren. Number 5 was born yesterday morning, you know. So I have, okay, there you go. Yes, I do have some pictures still. Well, she looks like a baby. It's my 4th granddaughter, my 5th grandchild, Alice May, you know. So there she is, you know, sweet, beautiful little Alice. But you know, she's got a problem already. She was born a sinner. Now, she hasn't had the opportunity to sin yet. Oh, and she'll get plenty. You know how? You know, get that 1, 1.5, 2. If you've had children, you have no problem believing we're born sinners, right? You don't have to teach them. They just kind of do it. Sweet, beautiful little Alice. But she's got a problem. She's born a sinner. We all have. Now, Jesus wasn't born a sinner. He was born fully human, but he did not have that sinful nature. So, you know, he was tempted externally. You know, we're tempted internally. Even when we're saved, even when we could say we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we still have that nasty old flesh that rears his head. You know, so that's what James is talking about. It is when you're tempted, don't point the finger at everybody else. Look within, because it's coming from that sinful desires within. If you go back, we won't read it here, but if you go back and read Romans 7, even the Apostle Paul talks about it. I want to do the right thing, but I don't want to do the right thing, but I want to, but I can't. I find there. You ever feel like that? All every day, all day, too many times? Yeah. So we battle with that. So in that sense, our situation is different than Jesus's. But you know, so ours is internal. But can it be external? Can temptation come from outside of us? Yeah, sure, certainly. Satan can tempt us. Things externally from us can tempt us. We can sometimes tempt each other. We see things, we hear things, we read things that can tempt us. But they're still tapping into something internal. Right? Yeah, Satan can tempt us. Satan, through others, can tempt us. But again, the difference between us and Jesus is that because of our flesh, we too often give in to temptation. And again, as I already mentioned, he was tempted. He was tempted seriously, really. But he resisted. He resisted and did not give in. Sometimes we just give in because it's just easier to give in. Well, but similarly to Jesus, there's some similarities between Jesus' temptations and ours. Is sometimes we are often most susceptible to temptation. We're mostly tempted to the nth degree right after or even in the midst of a spiritual mountaintop. Ever happened to you? Things are going great. Yeah, I'm just spiritually great. And bam, you get blindsided. You know, yeah. Satan's waiting, you know. Sometimes that happens because that's when we're most vulnerable. Sometimes it's because that's when we're the most overconfident. I'm doing so great. I am spiritually doing great. You poor losers. You know, maybe we don't say that, but don't. Sometimes we start feeling pretty good about ourselves, and we're doing really good, and my church is doing good, and that pastor's not so good, and that sister, that brother, yeah, bam. You know, doesn't surprise God. You know, and it can destroy us, or it can make us stronger. It can kill us, or it can make us stronger. So sometimes, you know, like Jesus, at that spiritual mountaintop, you know, comes temptation. Also, similarly to Jesus, when we're tempted, we can be encouraged that God is with us. According to 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does that say? No temptation from which there's not an escape. Yeah, no temptation from which there's not an escape. Doesn't matter what comes our way, there's always an escape. Now, sometimes we get confused and say, sometimes there's trials and we just can't handle them. Well, you know, there are often trials we can't handle. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, there's nothing God will give you that you can't, we can't handle, we can't overcome. No, there's things that he gives us in our lives that we can't handle. I mean, that's the whole point. We get like Paul and we just say, hey, I give up. Thy grace is sufficient for me. Yeah. Right. But that's talking about trials and tribulations. It's not talking about temptation. 1 Corinthians here at 10:13 says, if there's a temptation, you can handle it. You have an escape. You have the wherewithal. Now, I know we can all think of situations where we just say, well, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, in our flesh, we just can't help it. But there's always an escape. There's always an escape from temptation. So, be ready. Be ready with the Word of God. Know that He is in you. He wants to pull you through it. And He will use it to build spiritual character. Back to the whole thing. If it doesn't kill you, it'll strengthen you. You know, why am I being tempted so much? Well, maybe you need a little polishing. Maybe you need some rough edges knocked off. Maybe we need to learn to trust in the Lord a little bit more. Maybe we've been flirting with temptation and we've been kind of checking that out, and God's saying, "Whoop, you need to deal with that.
Right.
It happens. It happens. Well, that's the circumstances of temptation. But what about the types of temptation? Verses 3 through 11. Again, just briefly here, the tempter said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, you know. And then he took him to the, in verse 5, took him to the holy city, and he said, if you're the Son of God. Now when he says if, it doesn't mean that if, I'm not sure, I don't know. He means that if there means since you are. You know, it'd be just kind of like me saying to one of my children, well, if you're my son or you're my daughter, well, it's not that I'm not sure they are. What that if means is because you are, right? Makes sense. So the devil's saying, because you're the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Because you're the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down. You know, prove it. And then down on verse 9, or verse 8, and he says, he takes him up on the mountain, and he says, oh, in verse 9, I'll give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. So there's different types of temptation going on here. See, the devil, also called the tempter, in other places he's called what? The father of lies. The accuser, he comes to Jesus with three temptations, all three reflecting, and this is not original with me, I got this from a commentator, but I really liked it. He said, all these three temptations, they demonstrate dissatisfaction, impatience, and self-will. That's a pretty good way of describing temptation. I'm going to step on some toes here right now, but that's okay, I'll step on mine too. See, number one, there's the temptation to fulfill a legitimate need the wrong way. You know, Jesus was legitimately hungry. Probably more than, like I said, any of us can even imagine. That hunger was eventually going to be fulfilled at the right time in the right way. But Jesus tempts Jesus to be dissatisfied and impatient with God's way, with God's timing, and to use his real powers, use his own will to satisfy the legitimate need now and however he wants it. You know, Jesus, you're hungry. Yeah, I'm hungry. There's nothing wrong with being hungry. You know, well, don't wait around. You're dissatisfied with the state of hunger. Who wouldn't be? You know, you have in it yourself the ability to take care of it. Why wait around? Do your own thing. Do now what you need to do. The temptation to fulfill a legitimate need the wrong way at the wrong time. That was the first temptation. You ever been there? You ever done that? Well, we'll come back and talk about that a little bit. See, it's not that Jesus couldn't turn the stones to bread. It's that he shouldn't. To do so would have been given in to the desire to immediately satisfy himself outside of God's will. Satan appeals to the real need, appeals to the real desire, but he suggests an illegitimate way to satisfy that need. Satan then tempts Jesus to prove God the wrong way. Number two. Now, God was definitely, God the Father was definitely going to be proven in Jesus' life. Read the Gospels, you know that. He was going to be proven later on. You know, if we look at this chronologically, he was going to be proven in Jesus' life through Jesus' teachings, through his miracles, through his healings, finally, through the cross and the resurrection. I mean, Jesus often said, I'm doing all this why? To glorify the Father, to point people to the Father. God was going to be proven in what Jesus said and did at the right time and in the right way. But Satan, oh, why wait? Be dissatisfied. Be impatient. Do it yourself. See, the temptation here is for Jesus to move quicker, to force God to act, to impose his own will on God's timing and plan. And in this case, Satan does what? He twists and misuses Scripture in his attempt to tempt Jesus. He takes hold of a truth, and that's where Satan often gets us. He takes hold of a truth, you know, that God has a plan for Jesus, will prove himself in and through Jesus, but he tries to get Jesus to override God's will and how and when it would be done. Throw yourself down. God will rescue you. That's true, you know. You can use this opportunity to prove God. It's something good to show what God can do. Notice how Satan, he uses Scripture. He uses the truth. He uses an aspect of the truth. He uses something good. And he twists it. I mean, does Satan ever say, hey, try this drug so you can become an addict? He doesn't do that. Hey, surf that porn site so you can become a sex addict. No. You know, hey, start looking at that other woman so you can become an adulterer. Well, no. Hey, he deals with, hey, I know you're dissatisfied and you're a little impatient. You know, you're lonely. You need to be in a relationship. Try her out. Good. All of it's good in the sense of we need to be in a relationship. You don't want to be alone. But see, he'll take something and twist it, a legitimate need. And before you know it, you're addicted. You've fallen morally. Whatever the case may be. You've turned into a gossip. You've got too much pride. You're in debt. You just go ahead and name whatever your own temptation is. You can do that. But there we are. See, so Satan then tempts to prove God the wrong way. Well, number three, then the devil tempts Jesus to fulfill God's will in the worst of ways. See, the kingdom was inaugurated by Jesus when he came, and it is a kingdom over which he rules and is going to rule eternally. However, in the meantime, in this meantime, right, even now, Satan has been given temporary and restricted rule of the world. We know that. The Bible tells us that. But why wait, Jesus? Hey, Jesus, you're going to have to go through all this cross stuff and this pain, and you have to, all these centuries, it's going to happen. Why go through all that suffering you know is coming? Avoid all that. Take a shortcut. Make it easy on yourself. Do it quickly. Do it on your terms, Jesus. Just go ahead and worship me, and I'll go ahead and give you this whole world that I temporarily have. Just go ahead and take a shortcut. Of course, we know that that would have been impossible, that Jesus was going to patiently and obediently follow the Father's will, even to death. Satan was not going to short-circuit God's plan. We know that. Satan's appeal to a legitimate need didn't work, a legitimate physical need. His appeal to the truth of God's protection didn't work. So he resorts to crass idolatry and disloyalty, which Jesus rebukes and refuses. Well, this is the bottom line of all temptation: dissatisfaction, impatience, self-will, right? I mean, let's just think about it. We're dissatisfied with the way things are. We're impatient. Okay, I know God's got a plan, but I just don't want to wait. And so we begin to impose our self-will. We have legitimate needs. We have legitimate desires, legitimate wants. They may even, and they usually are, God-given and God-designed. It's not bad stuff. But we're too often tempted to take matters into our own hands out of impatience. We're dissatisfied with God's plan, His timing, His will, and we want to impose our self-will. We want to sometimes avoid the hard work, whether it's physical hard work or spiritual hard work. We want to avoid the possible pain. We want to make it easy on ourselves. Now, we could give tons of examples, and I'll just let you kind of think through it. I mean, where have we done that in our lives, and perhaps where have we done it? I mean, relationships, you know. Where have we gotten ahead of God's timing? Oh, I'm 35 years old, and I'm still single, and I have a legitimate physical need that needs to be fulfilled. Is there any temptation from the world to go ahead and take matters into your own hands? Yeah, a bunch. There's a bunch. Sometimes we start dating the wrong people or getting into the wrong relationships. Well, you know, I know I'm married to this guy, this girl, this man, this woman, but he or she's not satisfying my needs, and God wants me to have a fulfilling relationship. Well, sure he does. But are you going to be impatient and short-circuit that and avoid the hard work of reconciliation and restoration? Sometimes we do. You know, well, I mean, we could be a career path. You know, I need to move in my company. I need to move up. But are you going to do it honestly? By telling the truth? By working hard? Are you going to take shortcuts? I'm going to build my business. And I know if I do just a few little, just take a few shortcuts and maybe cheat my employees a little bit or cheat the customer, they'll never notice it and I'll get there quicker. You can apply it however you want to. But bottom line is, isn't it usually dissatisfaction, impatience, and self-will? What's especially difficult about all this is that usually the goal is good, as it was with Jesus. You know, eating, proving God, fulfilling it, the goal is usually good. But we let fear overtake us. We begin to compare with others. I mean, even it happens in Scripture. Remember when Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands? God had promised them, I'm going to give you a son. Well, apparently God forgot. Or he's moving way too slow. So we need to do something about this. Well, how'd that work out for you, Abraham? It's been a problem ever since. Well, just think of other biblical characters. You know, taking matters into their own hand, and it always ends up being disaster. The bottom line, again, dissatisfaction, impatience, self-will. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching to myself. You know, I mean, that's right. That's where I am. That's where I am, Wendell. When that temptation comes, that's it. Well, let's look at the responses to temptation. Same verses 3 through 11. You know, what did Jesus say? Well, he answered, man must not live on bread alone, you know, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus answers, it's also written, do not test the Lord your God, you know. And then finally, he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Go away, Satan, get thee behind me, get out of here. Well, number one, Jesus responded to the first temptation with the simple word of God, to indicate that obedience to God and his will is even more necessary and important than bread, than fulfilling the physical need. Certainly, Jesus' hunger was legitimate. He was hungry. It sounds so obvious, but sometimes, well, he was God. He could deal with it. No, he was hungry. You know, he was starving. But he knew God's will, obedience to God, is more important than me right now eating. Now, if I go another 40 days, I'm not going to disobey God. Number two, Jesus responded to the second temptation by what? Simple faith in God. That is, he indicated that there's no need to put God to the test. Why? Because God is faithful. There's no need for Jesus to prove that fact dramatically. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen in God's way, in his timing, how he wants to do it. I don't have to do anything dramatic to prove God. I have faith, simple faith, that he's going to do it at the right time in the right way. And then number three, Jesus responded to the third temptation by the simple word of God again and expressing simple loyalty to God. See, to worship Satan would not only demonstrate impatience with God's plan, it would violate loyalty to God and God alone. It would have been the worst kind of idolatry. And you kind of noticed Jesus had enough of it by then. Get out of here, Satan. what you've asked me to do is bad enough, but that, there is no way I'm worshiping you and not the Father. Get out of here. Get out of here. See, temptation's often confusing and complex and messy, isn't it? You know, I mean, because again, so often it includes a good goal. But if I do this, I'll accomplish a good goal. And we think that the means, you know, the end justifies the means. You know, we start thinking, well, it's good. I'm just going to get there a little quicker. It involves our needs, our desires, our intellect, our emotions. Well, the whole point is to be tricked into sinning. Now, where does all this come from? Well, it may come directly from Satan, sure. But more often, it's our own fallen human nature. It's our own sinful desires that are stimulated, and they rise up. So how to respond? Let's get a little more practical. How to respond? How to deal with temptation? Well, let me suggest a word I've already used three times. Simple. And it's complex, it's difficult, it's challenging, but let me just use that word simple. That is, respond number one with the simple but powerful word of God. Remember the truth about him. Remember the truth about Satan. Remember the truth about yourself, about us, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Remember the truth about who you are in Christ. Remember the truth about his will for your life. Well, practically, you know, and I think your pastor's probably preached this a few thousand times. Know the word. You know, you got to know the word. Now, maybe you can't memorize a bunch, but you will know, God will bring to your mind, your memory, the concept, the principle, the teaching that you need. So that when a temptation comes, you don't have, well, now let's see. What would God think about this? Maybe I need to pray about that. Hey, there's a lot of things you don't need to pray about. You just need to say no. You know, well, should I commit adultery or not? Let me think. Well, I should pray about that. No, some things you just don't pray about. And how do you get to the point where you don't need to pray about them? You know the word. It's already in you. It happens. No. No. You know. Now, yeah, there's some times when you're going to have to seek some wise counsel and investigate the scripture. I understand that. I don't want to be simplistic. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. Sometimes you got to pray. Sometimes you got to come to the pastor. Pastor, I'm struggling with this. How do I respond to this biblically? I understand that. But some things you don't need to pray about. Simple, powerful word of God. Number two, with simple faith. You see where I'm going with this? Hold to the reality that God has been faithful. He will be faithful. He's provided a way for us to escape this particular time of temptation. Remember how you've gotten out of it before. He's been faithful. He's going to be faithful this time. And practically speaking, this means prayer, fasting, walking daily in the Spirit. And then respond also with simple loyalty. Hold to the reality that we are no longer ours, but His. Practically, this means consciously and decisively avoiding situations that will put you into the path of temptation. Loyalty means making righteous decisions ahead of time. See, what you decide now is that I will never be in a compromising situation with a person of the opposite sex who's not my husband, my wife, immediate relative, or something like that. Pastors have to do that all the time. You don't decide it when flirting starts. You decide it now so that you avoid the situation. Practically, it means I am going to not go to that website. As a matter of fact, I may put a blocking material. I'm going to be in an accountability relationship. Practically, it means I am not. See what I mean? You make the decisions now, not in the heat of the moment. You know, you make the decision now. That's what it practically means. If you struggle with alcoholism, guess what? You don't go into a bar. You know. Now somebody else may be able to. You know, it's not a question of where they're going into the bar or where they're serving. Even if it's a Chili's bar, it's not that it's horrible to sit there. But if you're struggling with alcoholism, don't go there. You know, I mean, that's an extreme example, but that's the whole point, is decide now, what do I need to avoid? If you watch too much TV, don't turn it on. If you watch too many of the wrong channels, get rid of some of them. Most of you are probably paying cable anyway now, so anyway. Take your example and apply it. The bottom line, this means patience with God's plan, faithfulness to God's will, loyalty to God and God alone. The means are as important as the end. Now, Luke's version of this, and we won't look at it, but if you turn over, you'll get the parallel story in the Gospel of Luke. It contains a very important verse in Luke 4:13. Because he explains a little bit more. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. What that simply tells us is this was not the last time Jesus was tempted. Sometimes we kind of, oh, he was tempted 3 times and then he was done with it. No. He was tempted throughout his ministry, probably in ways we cannot even imagine. If you read about when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a gigantic temptation there. He was tempted by Satan on a regular basis. Well, it's not the last time for Jesus, and it won't be one and done with us either. So final practical steps. Number one, and I sound like maybe I'm beating a drum here and repeating myself, but that's okay. If you're like me, you got to hear it more than once. Know the Word, number one. Know the Word. Be able to respond biblically. Learn to think biblically. You know. Number two, have faith in God. Know that He is with you and has given you a way of escape. Oh, I'm tempted and I have no way of escape. That's the lie right off the bat. The truth is there's always a way of escape. As a matter of fact, in most situations, as I've kind of alluded to, there's a way to prevent it. But if you find yourself there, and you will, because we all do, there's always a way of escape. Number three, focus on God. Hey, that's just your lifestyle, you know. I mean, if you do the right things and live the right way, it's going to remove a ton of temptation. It's not going to remove all of it, but just, you know, do the right things. And number four, again, avoid situations where there will be temptation. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. We're all tempted in similar ways, but Satan knows us, and he knows what each one of our weaknesses are. And some things that you're tempted with don't bother me. Some things that I'm tempted with don't bother you. Right. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know that there before the grace of God go I, because it could happen to any one of us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You